God bless you. Good morning. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of The Rock. Welcome to The Rock this morning. Why don't you look at the person next to you and just look at their nose and tell them they have a beautiful nose this morning. How's everybody doing this morning? You guys excited to be in church this morning? Is anybody not excited to be in church this morning? We have any visitors from out of town this morning? Visitors from out of town. Yes, where are you from?
Arizona.
We're in Arizona. You from Arizona too? Where in Arizona are you from? Phoenix. Yes. Yuma. Almost Arizona. Yes, where are you from? Denmark. And what language do they speak in Denmark? Danish. How do you say how are you in Danish? Say it again. What? Say it just a little louder. Moden hatten? Whatever. How do you say Jesus is Lord? Any other visitors out of town? People from out of town? Yes, where are you from? Arizona. People are fleeing the heat. Yes, where are you from?
Miami, Florida.
Very good. Is this nicer than Miami?
Yes, it is.
Yes. Texas. We're in Texas. Corpus Christi. Very good. Very good. Yes, all in the back.
Idaho.
Hello, Idaho. Well, let's see our Bibles this morning.
Word.
Let's see our pens. And your lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I was watching Larry King about a week ago. He had on 6 religious leaders. And we had a Christian pastor, a Catholic priest, Jewish rabbi, a Muslim imam, the president of the American Atheist, and another woman, which I don't know what she represented. I never saw her title, but she was somewhere. She wasn't our definition of Christian. And they were asking questions about life, death, just the tsunami, 9/11, all these different questions. Larry King said to John MacArthur, who was a Christian pastor, said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" And he says, "Absolutely. The Bible says that there's no name under heaven by which man may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is, and this is me talking, Jesus Christ is the only one to die for our sin, to claim to die for our sin, to claim to rise from the dead, and did. So he said that, and of course everyone else had an issue with that, but sitting next to him was a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest says, "I appreciate I believe Christ is the Lord, but I believe there are other ways," and he gestured to the Jewish rabbi and the Muslim imam and said, "There are other ways people can experience God. I don't believe Christ is the only way." And I was like, man, and on those shows, you have to be very diplomatic. I just can't imagine myself being on the show, just saying, sitting there going, "Well, yeah, whatever you say." And then there was a woman, and by the way, this summer we're going to go through a lot of the religions and cults and talk about their view of Christ, because right now we're talking about who is Jesus really, and then we're going to talk about how other people view him so you can see the difference, because there is a difference. I know in our society we want to include everybody. In reality, that's not true. You know, I have three children. That's all I have is three children. And if other kids come to my house, yeah, you come to my house, visit, you know, eat the food, you know, play in the pool, whatever, but you're not my kids. I have three children. I know who my three children are. Christ knows who his children are. And there are certain guidelines to how to become one of his children. But this lady on there, she was an atheist. She was the president of American Atheists. And she said there was not one shred of evidence that a man named Jesus lived. And everyone else was silent. They went to a commercial. I'm thinking, say something, someone, that she is out of her mind. Now, that's her. She represents the devil when I say that. I really believe that. To say there's no God, the Bible says a fool says in his heart there's no God. And so she's representing that whole mindset. That God does not exist at all. Muchless Christ never existed. Not that he wasn't God. He never even existed. How do we know that Christ existed? Today we're going to talk about who the disciples believed Christ was. And the reason I tell you the story about the atheists is because there's many ways to prove that Christ existed without even having seen him. The one way you prove that Christ existed is by what people do and how he's changed their life. We do a lot of counseling here. I think we get about a call an hour, or give or take, on a working day. It averages about a call an hour for counseling. And I do basically none of it, but I have counseled many people in my lifetime. And whenever I counsel someone who is cheating on their wife or mistreating their wife, they always tell me, I did this, or I didn't do this. And then somewhere in that conversation, they will always say, but I love my wife. And then somewhere in that conversation, probably right after they say that, I will say, you don't know what that means. You don't love your wife. You love what you want to do. And the way you can tell if someone loves somebody, the way you can tell that they have that person really in their life is not by what they say, it's by what they do. And now the disciples said Christ was God. They called him the Christ, which is the Messiah or the Anointed One or the Savior. They called him Lord. They called him God. They called him Rabbi. They called him King of Israel. And we're going to hear a few of those titles today. But I don't want to read through all those examples of all the things they called him, because you could read that, and we're going to read it for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about four things they actually did to prove these things were true. But before we do that, we have some people who want to read for you. So are we ready? Who has the microphone? There we go. And what we want you to do is just state your name, and then we're all going to say, when they say their name, we love you, whatever their name is, and then you're going to read the verse. Okay? It's like an AA meeting.
My name is Brett. Good morning. Thank you. I'm going to read Mark 8:29. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ.
Thank you very much.
Good morning. My name is Dave.
Good morning, Dave.
This is from John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Sarah. And I'm reading John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God.
Again, Lord and God, King, Rabbi, Christ, Lord.
Good morning, church. My name's George. James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings.
And let me read a few more to you. If you're taking notes, just write down John chapter 20, verse 31. John wrote, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. Matthew used over 120 Old Testament verses to verify Christ was the Messiah of the Old Testament. Mark 10:25, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. So and you can go on and on and on and on and on and read about what Paul, Peter, John, James, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all wrote about the identity of Christ, if you just look at all the titles they referred to him as, Lord, God, Christ, Messiah, the image of the invisible God, in him dwells all the glory of God, etc., etc., etc. So it's no question that they said they believed that's who he was. And if you hear people, or when you witness to people, people say, well, how do we know that disciples really believe what they wrote? Did they really intend to write history? Matter of fact, people say all the gospel writers are fishermen. They couldn't have written accurate history. Well, one, all the gospel writers weren't fishermen. Mark was a businessman slash journalist. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. So only one of the four gospel writers was a fisherman. Paul was a very educated and trained rabbi. So if someone says they're a fisherman, one, you say, well, that's not true. Number two, just because they were fishermen doesn't mean they couldn't write accurate history. And number three, if they say that because they weren't journalists that you couldn't have got it right, do journalists always get it right? No. So when people argue that, don't buy the argument. The other thing, the effectiveness of the Gospels or the effectiveness of the Bible is not dependent on the education of the writer. It's dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you come to church and the preacher's speaking and God, something the preacher says speaks to your heart, it's not because the preacher knows you. It's not because when he was studying, he learned something about you. It's because God spoke to you. And so in the same way God can speak to you through a preacher you don't even know and has no idea who you are, what your life is, the same way God can speak to these gospel writers to write what's relevant and has eternal truth. There's four things we're going to look at that these disciples did. Their actions. Their actions spoke louder than their words. And there's four things they did we're going to look at. And number one is that they left all they had to follow Jesus. They left all they had to follow Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, Jesus walking by the sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat, their father, and followed him. Chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. It says, Jesus passed on from there and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and Matthew's the author of this book, sitting at the tax office because he was a tax collector. He was a government official. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Very simple. It is one thing for me to say Christ is my Lord. It's a whole nother deal to follow him. We have a ministry called Miles Ahead Ministries that we've had for over 10 years. We do youth evangelism. And our mission is to lead 1 million kids to the Lord by 2012. And we've done it through, we've had many youth crusades. We probably had 35,000 teenagers get saved through these crusades. Well, this year we're going to produce a youth documentary. It's a youth program, youth documentary slash reality show. It's a reality show because we're going to pick a young person and follow them around for a couple days and learn about their life. It's a documentary because we're going to teach something. And what we're going to teach is the relevance of the gospel to these young people's lives. And in the show, we're going to show their life, and I'm going to be in the show interviewing them and then telling stories about biblical principles that apply to their life, telling Bible stories, Discovery Channel stories, but all related to the spiritual eternal principle to their life, to teach the audience about how God is very relevant to these young kids' lives. This first one's going to be about crime and going to jail, and we're going to talk about forgiveness and second chance and blah, 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 blah. And as we're going to go through the show, at the end of the program, we're going to challenge the viewer to go on the internet, our website, and do one of many things. But one of them is to vote that this young person would make the right decision. And some of the decisions we're going to offer them is to get saved. We're going to offer them a decision to get a job that we're going to offer them, or a scholarship to go to college that we'll offer them, so they can have a jump start on changing their life. Now, this program is for secular TV. This is not for Christian TV. And so we want to get the word of God into the secular market. And we appreciate you praying for this. Our goal is obviously MTV. That's our prize. We're having a golf tournament and banquet to unveil this and raise money for it. If you want to go in the back, you can pick up one of these flyers and come learn about that. But the purpose that I tell you that story is that while we're showing and talking to this young person, at some point in the program, at some point in our relationship with time with them, we're going to challenge them to make a decision to walk away from their old life. We don't just want to glorify what they're doing and show it to you. The purpose is to cause them to make a change. And everyone who's watching the show to make a change. So when they go on the website, they also will be challenged to accept Christ as their Savior. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, theoretically, you said to God, I am walking away from my old life. Do you believe that? Did you really do that? In other words, are you conducting your life your way, or are you conducting your life God's way? What in your life are you still doing? What are you wearing? Things you say, things you eat, things you watch, things you listen to, how you treat people that do not reflect Christ. In other words, we go to church on Sunday. You may read your Bible here and there. You may pray here and there. But basically, you're just a person that's a little better than you were before, doing things the best way you know how. But you're not really modeling your life after Christ. When these disciples were called, what they did is they got up and they said, Dad, I have to leave. And they left. And they followed Christ. And they did what he said to do. And they learned to live his way. And the challenge for you today is, yeah, you all know Christ is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord, the God. We all believe that pretty much. But how do we know they believed it? It's because of what they did. How are people going to know you believe it? It's only by what you do. You can talk about it all day long, but people ain't listening to you. Trust me, they ain't listening to you. They're watching you. I got saved, and one of the bigger reasons I got saved because there was a guy on the team who lived it. And I watched him. I didn't know he was a Christian. And I watched him every day, and he was loud, and he was funny, and everyone liked him, and he was cool, but he never cursed. And I sat there and watched him every day. I would sit in my locker and watch him in the locker and just sit there and look at him and say, he is going to curse. I know it. I know it. I'm waiting for him right now. Because he just can't be that cool and not be the cool that I'm thinking is cool. He can't be that cool and not have something. He can't be that cool and good at the same time. He never cursed. He was a Christian. He ended up discipling me. But he would go in the shower, and we had a shower. It was about as big as the stage, and all these shower heads, and it was echoey in the shower, and he would be in there singing, I'm born again. And it would be echoing through the whole locker room. That's how we knew. I mean, then that light went on. That's it. He's saved. That's what it is. But you know what? That came after I had watched him. Do you know that everybody you know watches you? And if you ever said you've been to the Rock or church, they say, let's see. Every person you know that knows you go to church watches you, and they might have already come to the conclusion that you're no different than them. You know what that means? That they don't need to be a Christian. That what you do is speaking a whole lot louder than what you say. And what you do really is the truth, not what you say. If you really are a Christian, it will be so obvious by what you do that everyone that knows you will say there is something different about you. Why? Because light, Christ, and darkness do not go together. Never. And if you walk in the light, you will shine bright. Have you walked away from God? Here's my challenge to you. Pick one thing, just one, that you don't need to walk away from. It could be food that you eat, TV shows you watch. It could be music you listen to, clothes you wear. You may have to go home and go to your closet and say, you know what? I need to get rid of all these clothes because it's just too hoochified. Amen? Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm going to wear this to church. I'm going to... Turn to Acts chapter 2.
Is hoochified a word? I just don't understand.
It is a word now. And one of the easiest things you can walk away from is wasted time. I would challenge y'all to walk away from 30 minutes of sleep in the morning. What does that mean? Get up 30 minutes earlier. Beauty sleep does not work. Whatever you got is what you got. Get up 30 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier. It really will make no difference in your day for you to sleep 30 minutes longer versus praying. Actually, it will make a difference if you get up early and pray, read your Bible. Now, you may be a night person. I'm a night person. I can stay up, you know, I'm a night. But if you're the one who reads your Bible at night, there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible at night. But let me tell you what you've just done. You spent all day interacting with people without hearing God's word in the morning. If you don't pray in the morning. So what you do is you get up and you live on yesterday's fumes. And you do the best you can. And then you read your Bible at night and go, get convicted. Man, I gotta do better tomorrow. And then you go to sleep. And then you live on that fumes versus getting up in the morning and having God empower you in the morning, enlighten you in the morning. Then you have God's word in your mind and your heart all day long. Now, do both. But I'm challenging you to do it in the morning. Jesus got up long before daybreak, often the Bible says, and prayed. Why? Well, for that very reason, and two, to give us as an example. So walk away from that. Number two, they taught a foolish message. What we have to understand is that many of the things we accept to be true of Christ today were foolishness then. Example, let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Number one, for them to write and preach that God's son or God, we saw last week when Jesus made God his father, he was making himself equal to God. For them to write that God came and was born of a virgin is not a Jewish concept. That the Messiah was born of a virgin and the Messiah was God's son walking around was not a Jewish concept. God was God. And when they said that this man was God, that's why they killed Christ, because he made himself equal to God. It's blasphemy to say that any created thing, human, had the attributes of an eternal God. So when the apostles wrote these things and preached these things that we accept to be true, we have to understand in their day it was backwards. And the only reason they were saying it is because they believed it to be true. Look what it says next. Verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, he's talking to the Jews, you have taken him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. How does God die? That they preached that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was killed backwards. How could God die? You may even ask that question. How does God die? Is he dead? Is he right? You know, what's all that about? Jesus Christ came as a man, and he died, and the reason he died was to pay the penalty for our sin. As we know, he rose from the dead. But for them to preach that, to believe, to get all the Jewish nation to believe their Messiah, their Savior, who was going to usher in this new kingdom, was dying as a criminal, was backwards. And the only reason they would preach something that was foolishness to these people is because they believed it be true. Do you talk about Jesus the plain truth, or do you try to water it down in a form that people will believe it? Do you tell people that they're not really sinners, that you know, that God just loves them and you want to go to heaven? Or do you tell them, no, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell without Christ? That is the truth. You don't want to water down the message so people accept it, so it's easier to receive. You just want to say what the Bible says, if you really believe it. Because if you really believe someone's going to go to hell and you don't tell them, what good do you do them? If you really believe Christ is the only way, what good do you tell people he's not the only way? Or what good do you do representing that there's other ways? And if you think there's another way, you need to clarify that in your mind and heart, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. That's what he said. And what he said was that I'm going to come back on the clouds with my angels and my glory. And I'm going to sit on my throne and I'm going to judge the peoples. We read that last week. Well, if he said all that and you believe that, do you represent that? As foolish as it may seem to other people, because people will tell you, oh, who do you to say that you're the only one? Let me tell you something. If you came to someone's house and they own the house and they paid a mortgage, don't they have a right to tell you who comes in the house? I mean, could you come to the house and say, listen, I believe it's because it's on the street, we should all have access to your house and your food, so open the door and let us in? Isn't that what we're saying to God? God, you know, how you say we to get to heaven is not up to you. It's up to us and what we think. That's foolishness. So, one, have you walked away from your old life? And two, do you simply represent the gospel, the basics of the gospel to people? Do you? And look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do they believe that? They're saying it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you speak the simplicity of the gospel, your job is to speak the simplicity of the gospel. Apologetic arguments are great and fine, and I get into those also. But the power of your witness is not how good you can argue. It's how simply you can present the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. Try it. Sit one person down this week as a disciple and say, I just want to share with you that God loves you. Someone you know, someone you feel comfortable, someone maybe you've been witnessing to, someone who's been watching you, and share the simple gospel. Now, you may say, well, you know what? I'm not an evangelist. That's not the work of an evangelist. It's the work of a Christian. It's to share the good news. You remember when you were getting married? How many people here are married? Just raise your hand. Most of y'all, a lot of y'all are married. Remember when you got engaged? Forget that. Remember when you met that person you married? Did you tell everybody? Oh, girl, let me tell you, I met this man. Oh, my goodness. He's so fine. He got all his teeth. Oh, my goodness. Right? Fellas, you told everybody about this woman you met. You love her, how cute she was, and how she smelled good. She, you know, she don't have a mustache and all that stuff, and she's beautiful. How do you meet Jesus? How do you have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the only salvation option for any human, and not tell anybody? And not tell everybody? How? You can't. And if you feel no desire to, then you have to step back and say, have I really left my old life? Because if you have no desire to, maybe you're holding on to your pride or holding on to yourself, to insecurity, or you're worried about being embarrassed. Maybe you're holding on to too much. You need to let go. Because if you truly have let go, you will go where God tells you. You know, when I was younger, my father used to always dare me to do stuff. You know, he was always challenging me because I would always tell him, Dad, you know, dare me to do this. Dare me to jump off the roof of the house or, you know, whatever. And I was just like Gumby. I was, you know, fall down, roll on the ground, you know, go up to the second story, whatever. And we were in a boat once. And I said, Dad, dare me to jump into the water. We were out in this canal. He said, go ahead, jump in. I can swim real good. And I jumped in the water. And as soon as I hit the water, the current took me away from the boat. And he panicked because I was going away. And the water, you know, was deep and everything. And it was, you know, I swam real hard to get back to the boat. But because I was completely surrendered to the water, I went where the water took me until I began to resist the water. When you leave your old life and you say, Lord, here I am, completely surrendered to you, you go where the Spirit leads and you do what the Spirit says. You do not have the freedom as a Christian to say, Spirit, you are wrong. I have. Now, you have the freedom, free will. But if he is your Lord, you have surrendered that to him. That's what Christian means. Is that your life? Number three, these guys were led and relied on the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. It says, verse 8, you shall receive power. Everyone say power. You shall receive power. One more time, say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4, 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, it's a compliment to say, for someone to say, it's obvious you've been with Jesus. But at the same time, they said, it is obvious also that you ain't got no education and no training. Basically, you ignorant. But there's something else about you. You must have been with Jesus. When people meet you, do they feel that? It's not because you're preaching loud, maybe because you got, you know, you're very educated, but there's a spiritual power about you. There's a supernatural peace about you, a supernatural focus. There's anointing in your prayers. Something. There's a man in church. He just got saved recently, and I had prayed with him to get saved, and then he was going through some stuff, and I prayed for him about these issues in his life that were big deals. And the things that I prayed for him happened. And so we were at a dinner party the other day, and he was telling this group of people that I get everything I pray for happens. Well, that's true to him. It's not true to me, unfortunately. But the two or three things I prayed for him happened. They really did happen. Therefore, he is really convinced that my prayers work. More importantly, he's convinced that prayer works. Do your prayers work? In other words, do you have a life that's supernatural, or do you have a life that's, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I try to do well, really good, but other than that, you're just like everybody else. My challenge to you is when you get up every day, every single day, you would tell God, God, I'm here to do whatever you want, and I'm going to look for the miracle today. Or miracles. I'm going to look for something that you're going to do that only you could have done. And let me tell you, they will happen. They happen anyway. But God will start to show you stuff that he's doing in your life that is just like, whoa. And other people will begin to see that in your life. That is not the abnormal, but the normal. And it can and will happen if you ask God and you walk in it and by faith look for it and trust him. And what am I saying is that if you took all the situations in your life you're dealing with, the hard decisions, the burdens that you have, the problems that you have, the health issues, financial issues, relational, social, career issues, whatever they are, say, God, I'm giving them to you. I'm praying that you show me what to do, and you every day you lay that on a piece of paper and you say, God, I'm going to commit to writing down what you do. Watch what happens. But if you just live your life dealing, say, God, help me, I don't know, God, help me, I don't know, you won't even know when he does it. You'll forget. And God's doing all these amazing things in your life. Why is it important to know what they do? One, to give him credit. To give him credit. Because what's going to happen is you're going to think you did it. You're going to think you did it. You think you got your job? Fellas, you really think you got your wife? You really think that you got your wife? Do you really think that the only reason she's with you is because you're good? Ladies, you think you're that cute? Oh, step on some toes now. Oh, I'm not saying you're not cute. Don't get me wrong. But do you think that that's all there is to it? Don't. God. You think that your house, you're paying for your house? God. God's sustaining you every day. Do you think you make your heart beat? Do you know that your heart beats on its own? Do you know that they can take your heart out your body and they'll still beat for a little while? Because your brain doesn't make a beat. has its own what they call SA node and NA node. These two nodes in your heart, and they send electrical impulse back to each other, and the source is in the heart. That's unexplainable. Take your heart out, and it'll beat all by itself for a little while. Boom, 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 boom. How's that happen? We don't know. God. And my point is this. When you start to hear why is this important to understand, is because when you understand these things, when some other impossibility comes in your way, you go, I got an answer for that. I was watching ESPN yesterday, and they were doing stories of inspiration. I was crying. My wife walked in right at the end of the first one, and instead of me trying to hide my tears from her, I just says, I'm crying, okay? Just and I got to watch the show. The first story was about this kid, and I caught it in the middle, so I don't know what condition he had. I think he had epilepsy, whatever, but he couldn't walk, and he was on a track team. I mean, he could walk, but he didn't have good motor skills. And so he ran in the track team, but this is how he ran. And they ran cross-country, 2-3 miles. And he was always last by literally a mile. He just wanted to be on a team. So he would run, and when I turned the show on, he was running across the bridge because they run through the parks and stuff because it's, 2-3 mile race. And it's up and down. And often he falls. So they were watching him run, and as they turned it on, they says, so-and-so often, I think his name was Dan, Dan often runs by the time, very shortly after the race starts, he's all by himself. But by the middle or the last half of the race, he's not by himself because the people who finished the race before him go all the way back around and catch up to him and run with him to encourage him. So then he's running. One person comes up next to him. Another person comes up next to him. And he's running. And then there's 50 people behind him, clapping, cheering him. And then he falls. Bam. And because he doesn't have good motor skills, he was falling on his head. His head was hitting the ground at the same time his soles was hitting the ground. And then they helped him pick him up, and he had a microphone on. You can hear him go, oh! And you hear the ground go, boom! And his mom said, every time he falls, my heart stops. They pick him up, and he runs. Boom! He falls again. They pick him up. And he fell like 5 times in this one race. 3 times, like within 100-yard space. And the last race, I believe it was the last race of his high school career, he literally fell right at the finish line and crawled across the finish line. And they said, what was the best part of it? What are you going to miss the most about being in high school? He says, being on the team. But you know, all those people ran with him, all those people encouraged him, all those people were there to get him across the line. Then there was another, right after that, I'm like, and they go, another story of inspiration. I'm like, no, no, no. God. It was a kid who had Down syndrome. He played in the football team. Of course, he couldn't, he couldn't hardly run. But he had a uniform. He went to practice into calisthenics. And then they made a play. His name was Jimmy, I believe. It was called the Jimmy Shuffle. And the play was, we're going to give Jimmy the ball and have the offense and the defense just let him run for a touchdown. So the coach went over to the other coach and says, look, when we give this kid the ball, he's down syndrome, want him to score a touchdown. He never gets in practice because, he can't, but we want to get in the game. Pop Warner, it doesn't matter. The touchdown won't count. Don't worry. We want him to experience a touchdown. So coach says on the other team, great, no problem, Pop Warner. They give him the ball, and he starts running, literally like this. And the other team kept running around him, and they were falling on the ground doing this. And he's running, and all these people are flying by him over here, flying by him over here, and his team's blocking, and people are flying, and he's just running, and he scores. His mother's in the crowd. She's clapping, crying. All the parents on both sides are bawling, crying. The point is, you know what? It was a conspiracy. Do you know that God has a conspiracy for you? Do you really think the Rock Church is big because of something I do or the staff does? We probably do 0.01% of what is necessary. I don't even know what the percentage is. But it's not us. God is doing all this incredible stuff in all of y'all's lives that we have no idea. Why did you come today? Did anybody in here, did I call any of y'all up to ask you to come? No, I don't even know y'all's names. Who are you? You know, and I can honestly say every month, especially when we were at San Diego State, I would stand there in the back in the corner of the room, and I would just, we had five services. Now we have six, but I would sit there and go, where do all these people come from? Who are all these people? I literally asked myself, who are y'all? The point is that God is doing all this stuff. I get to do, show up, talk. People get to do sound, video. But we're not doing it. The danger is to think you are. And if you can understand that God has a conspiracy, you can say, okay, God, can you tell me the whole conspiracy? He goes, oh, there's so much more I want to do. But I need you to let go. Number four, and this is the one that is the deepest. How do we know the disciples really believed Jesus was the Lord? Is by the fact that they suffered persecution and rejection and violent deaths because of their faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you turn there, let me say this to you. In many, as our as the time goes by and we start to develop our culture at the church and become a church as years go by, we have to continue to ask the question, what does God want the church to be? Because churches can very easily become Christian country clubs and very ingrown, this is how we've always done things, and really forget the bigger purpose. And whenever I visit other churches, you know, I get to see their church as an outsider. And then I get to see things that I never want to do or that I want to do, good and bad. Or I shouldn't say good and bad, things we want, things we would like. But one of the things that y'all always have to be sensitive to is that the answers to all your prayers and all your desires are not the church. It's Jesus. There's only so much that people can do. And the church is not here to do everything for the people in the church. The church is here to encourage you to trust in Jesus. And the danger is to think that the organization is the answer. It's not. It's Jesus. And that's why it's so critical, especially as we look at what we're getting ready to read, is because who has called you out of your old life is Jesus. And the constant tension is to trust in Jesus himself versus an organization. And so when you come in, you know, people say, you know, that, a lot of times put requests and requirements on the people on the staff of the church. And sometimes they're realistic, but sometimes they just can't happen. But it's Jesus who can supply your every need. And how he wants to supply your every need is by you walking by faith in him. And to keep your eyes focused on him. Because there's going to come a time in your life where you are going to experience hard times. And Jesus is going to be the only thing you got. It's funny, whenever I get hard times and I try to find answers, God shuts all those doors. I can't reach anybody on the phone. I can't access any help, and even someone to just pray for me. God says, no, there's nobody around. You will reach nobody. And I am convinced that God has all those people's cell phones off. They're on vacation. I can't get them. And he says, you're all by yourself. What you going to do? And I go, well, I'll pray to you. Exactly. You should have done that first. That's exactly. And something's going to happen to you, and you're going to be all burdened, and people are going to let you down. Don't trust in people. That was the mistake in the first place. I read this book once that says to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. That doesn't mean you don't believe you can, but don't believe you always will. It's not you. It's Christ. You will mess up. People will fail you. Don't let that shock you. There are no perfect humans. And even if they were perfect, doesn't mean they do everything for you want. Because sometimes in their perfection, they say no to you because what you're asking is unrealistic and they want you to trust God. But in this story we're going to read, not this story, but this passage we're going to read, Paul's going to talk about how many times he suffered pain because of Christ. Are you willing to suffer pain because of Christ? Are you willing to suffer rejection? Or are you living a life of comfort? I will follow Christ as long as I'm comfortable. That is not Christianity. Christianity is I'm going to follow Christ, period. And my friends, some of my family, people will reject me. Let's look at it. Chapter 11, verse 23. He says, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he says, in labors more abundant. He's labored for the gospel more abundantly. In stripes above measure. Stripes are the stripes that go on your back when you are whipped. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received stripes. 40 stripes minus one. 40 minus one is what? 39. 39 times he was whipped. 5 different occasions for the gospel. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And when they stone you, they stone you and leave you for dead. They don't just throw a couple rocks at you and run away. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often I've traveled for the gospel. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. What does that say? That everywhere he goes and everybody he encounters, he has peril. You know what that means? That he's got a whole lot of enemies. What does that mean to us? Don't live your life to just make everybody your friend. Just do what you got to do and accept people aren't going to like you. You know, when we have crusades, there's these group of people who hold signs up at Promise Keeper events, Billy Graham crusades, and I was honored to have them hold a sign up at one of my crusades. Oh, several. Matter of fact, I think they were at Cox Arena. Miles is leading you to hell. You know, have you anyone seen them? It's on a, they got a website. I was so honored that they knew my name. So? Because you know who else named that? They had Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, you know. And then way down at the bottom, they had my name. I was like, thank you, brothers. Thank you. People are going to not like you. And your point is, no matter what you do, there will be people who don't like you. Look what he says next. Verse 27. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. What Paul's saying here is, look, brothers, ever since I got saved, my life has been jacked up. Look at my body. Look at my scars. Look at my broken bones. Now, Paul, if you get stoned, if you get whipped, 5 times, if you get beaten with rods, if you're shipwrecked, that body, his body must have been mangled. Mangled. And we're going to see in a minute he got his head cut off. You know what he said? That's just part of the thing. Will that ever happen to you? Probably never. The worst you'll get is somebody will fire you from your job. Talk behind your back. Big deal. Big deal. That's the worst you got to worry about. And that prevents us from speaking the truth. How sad. Braveheart. I was over at a friend's my house for vacation. And he had this big old big screen. And we were going over movies. And I never saw Braveheart. I just saw the clips. I was boring, medieval stuff. I know. And he said, brother, you ever seen Braveheart? I ain't watching that corny stuff. He says, brother. You don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. So we watched Braveheart. So we went in his TV room. And he had this big old 97-inch, I don't know, whatever it is. And it was back when the DVDs were this big. What was that? What was that called? The Laserdisc, you know. And he put it in. And you know, the first 20 minutes of it is real boring. And I'm like, man, what is this? This is boring. He's like, in about 5 minutes, it's going to be on. I didn't know. 3 hours later, it was 4 a.m. We watched it from like 1. Is it a 3-hour movie? It was like 1 o'clock. We put it in. And at the end of the movie, y'all know the movie. If you don't know the movie, you need to get it. It's gory. It's nasty, but you need to get it. William Wallace, tied up, and they were going to kill him. And all he had to do was deny his belief, his quest for freedom. They cut his stomach open. He's still alive. And they go, listen, just deny the cause and we won't kill you. That wasn't to kill him. That was to torture him in front of a crowd of people. And of course, in real life, he couldn't really say this because he didn't have the stomach muscles to say this, but he screamed, freedom! They cut his head off. Close your eyes just for a minute and listen to what I'm going to read to you. Close your eyes. Bow your head. These disciples that people say were fishermen and couldn't have written the truth, didn't believe Jesus was Lord. The one thing, if anything, proved that they believed it was true was how they died. Matthew was killed by a sword. Mark was dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged by idolatrous priests on an olive tree. John was placed in a huge basin of boiling oil. Miraculously, he lived, the only one who died a peaceful death. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. He said he was not worthy to die the same way Jesus died. James the Just was thrown from 100 feet off the pinnacle of the temple because he refused to deny the faith of Jesus Christ. When they found him, that he survived the fall, they beat him to death. James the Greater was beheaded. Bartholomew had his body flayed by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And he was there for 2 days suffering. And during those 2 days, he preached the gospel the whole time. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude, Jesus' brother, was killed with arrows because he refused to deny the faith. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned. And Paul was tortured and beheaded. Lord, these men believed with all their heart you were God. So much so they were willing to die for what they believed. They were intelligent, clear-headed. They had a mission and a message. There's no doubt you live. There's no doubt you died and rose from the dead for our sin. And there's no doubt you call us to deny ourselves and follow you. As I'm praying, there are many of you here this morning, possibly Christians. Christians, you need to walk away from your old life. You need to step into another level of commitment to God. I'm going to challenge you right now as I'm praying and speaking and as the music's playing that you would step out of your seat, eyes closed, heads bowed, that you would step out of your seat and come down to the altar and kneel down here. We could pray for you. It is time, yes, to stop being a cultural Christian. And it is time to say, Lord, I want more. I want more. Just get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Certainly God has had to prompt somebody's heart this morning telling you these things are true. I really do love you. I really have a plan. And I really do have more for you than you know. More for you than you ask for. More for you than you have experienced. It's true. Believe the preacher this morning. Believe my messenger this morning. Believe the small, still voice in your heart this morning. don't walk out of here the same. I want more of you. I want your time. I want your mind. Give me a chance. Be my disciple, a disciplined learner. Just get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Lord, I pray you prompt people. I pray that they would yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, that they would allow you to move their feet, that symbolically they'd be walking away from their old self, walking away from habits. Lord, I pray you ignite a flame in our heart, that we would prove your identity by what we do. I'm going to ask also the prayer team and the altar call team to just come up to the altar and pray with these people. And as we're praying, and we're going to sing a song here in about a minute, I want to challenge you as we pray, all the people who are sitting, two things. One, check yourself this week. In other words, ask yourself, am I a true disciple? Does my lifestyle shout, Jesus is my Lord? Does my language, my attitude, what I listen to, how I use my time, shout, Jesus is my Lord? Ask yourself that question. Pick one thing to walk away from, that he may have more of your life. And as this song plays, I'm just going to ask all of you, so we can get our next service in here, just quietly as we sing, just to start to make your way to the door. And let me challenge you to bring a friend. Keep bringing friends to church. But let's be a disciple that people can see and experience. And just have the prayer team come down and pray for these people. Let's sing a song.